Imagine, out of the blue, you receive a text. I would say a phone call, but nowadays, if you get a phone call, we don't pick up. Boop, you know. We just go to voicemail. But imagine you get a text from a close, trusted, respected, longtime friend. Think of that person in your life who fits that category. Close, trusted, respected, longtime friend. And they said, hey, brother, sister, friend, what are you doing in a couple of weeks? What are you doing today? And if you happen to be free, let's grab coffee. Let's grab a meal. I just want to see you. I just want to catch up with you. That's it. Hey, and imagine sitting across from that brother or sister or friend, literally, think of your favorite restaurant, coffee shop, maybe your favorite spot in your home, and they ask you this simple question. What are you struggling the most with today? How would you answer that question? What are you struggling the most with today? I would imagine if they are that trusted, respected, safe presence, we would talk about our family. Maybe we're in a hard season in marriage, the struggles of parenting, maybe the struggles of caring for aging parents who are hurting. Maybe it's our personal or the health and medical issues of those we care about. Maybe we're experiencing financial strain and uncertainty. That's the first thing you think about, and the last thing you think about, money, 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 and how are we going to make it today and into the future? Possibly for those who are students, it's your schoolwork, your workload, all these deadlines and assignments and tests. Maybe it's you're thinking about your future as if you're a senior in high school. Where am I going to go? Where does God have for me to go among all the places that I've been accepted and also dealing with the disappointments of the places I've been rejected? Maybe at work it's so stressful, you're dissatisfied at work. Boy, you just can't get away from thinking about all the stuff going on at work. Possibly it's your mental and emotional health. Those things are so real. You just can't get away from it because mentally, emotionally, you just can't escape the sense of feeling, again, really, really anxious, down, depressed, overwhelmed. Maybe it's loneliness and isolation. I'm just lonely. Lonely, lonely, lonely. I wonder, does anyone care about me? All these things are incredibly important, incredibly real. They're to be taken seriously. I wonder, though, if this friend would hear these words out of your mouth. Actually, the thing I'm struggling with the most in my life is integrity and intimacy with God. Is integrity and intimacy with my God. I would imagine that some of us, even though that's maybe in the background in our lives, we're not really, probably that's not a real priority. All these other things, which are real, which are pressing, our priorities, but our intimacy and our integrity with God doesn't come on the list of the top five things that is the most important or the most that thing that we're struggling with. But in reality, that is true for some of us this morning. So here's the main idea of my message. Before I go there, if we can go back just briefly, the title of my message is The Greater Victory, which is going to be Confession and Accountability. Greater victory, and again, it's in light of the great victory that Israel just experienced in Jericho. But there's a greater victory that we find in the gospel that I think is marked by confession and accountability. All right, let's go to my main idea. This is the thread I want to just kind of weave through my message and hopefully the summary statement of what I want to talk about this morning. The gospel frees us from living for ourselves to being transformed by redeeming grace. The gospel. Yes, even in the story of Achan and his sin and the consequences of his sin, there is the gospel. The gospel frees you and I, friends, from living for ourselves, and we'll see that in just a moment, of how Achan, sadly, tragically, was living for himself, from that to being transformed by redeeming grace. And there are three marks of gospel transformation that I see as a theme here. that we can hopefully walk away from our sermon this morning. Three marks of gospel transformation. And I hope some of you, you're wondering, if some of your answer is integrity and intimacy with God as the thing you're struggling with most, I pray this will give you some direction and hope. The three marks of gospel transformation are these: God's character reframing our circumstances. Number two, it's personal confession as the doorway to freedom. And number three is corporate accountability as a means of grace. So let's begin the first mark. Look at the first mark of gospel transformation: God's character reframing our circumstances. God's character reframing our circumstances. Just briefly, a background of the previous chapter, previous verses. In the previous chapter in Joshua 6, if you weren't with us, God had given Joshua and the Israelites a miraculous, lopsided victory over the heavily fortified city of Jericho. Now, what's very notable, it's very important, you know, it sometimes gets lost in that well-known story in the Old Testament, is God clearly gave explicit instructions not to take anything whatsoever from the city of Jericho after it had been conquered and captured. So don't take anything living, even the things of value, the gold, the silver, the bronze, don't take those for yourselves. We're going to destroy every living thing, but also the precious metals and so forth, we're going to set it aside for the treasury of God's temple. So everything was supposed to be devoted to God. He was laying claim on the entirety of the city of Jericho. God was claiming it for himself to be the first fruits of Israel's obedience, trust, and worship to God. So that was very clear to everyone, especially those who were the soldiers who were a part of this military campaign. And that's an important detail. So chapter 7, verse 1, right after this victory, it opens with a shocking statement. Look with me again in verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith. They broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Remember what I just spoke about? For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, in the tribe of Judah, which is interesting, tribe of Judah, that's the lineage of Jesus, where the king is supposed to come out of. He, Achan, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Wow, wait a second. Tremendous victory. But chapter 7, verse 1 says, but something is awry. And quick summary of the first few verses of chapter 7, the Israelite army, they actually suffered terrible defeat against a less formidable city of Ai. 36 lives, soldiers' lives are lost, and they pretty much run in defeat. And it's the only, first and only mention of a military defeat in the book of Joshua, and the only time that Israelites are slain in combat in all of this book of Joshua, in their entire conquest of the promised land. It's the only time it's recorded. So it's historic for the Israelites. After the defeat, Joshua is prostrate before the Lord. He is in dismay, he's in confusion. He's crying out, and we find this in verses 6 through 7, which we didn't read. Look with me there. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why?" There it is. I underlined it. Why? God, it doesn't make sense. Why have you brought this people over the Jordan to all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? He is in distress. God, we've done everything by the book. I followed your commands. You know, we crossed the Jordan, we were circumcised, we celebrated Passover, we did everything that you told us to do in the way we conquered Jericho. What is going on? Does anyone feel the same way in their relationship with God? God, I'm following you. I'm doing all that I can to honor you. Why am I faced with this challenging circumstance or this crisis in my life? Where is this coming from? Is that anyone this morning? you're really conflicted. God, this makes no sense. I thought you loved me, you cared about me, you know what my needs are. Why am I facing what I'm facing today? Why? You know, the Lord, it's incredible his response, which we'll look at in just a second. He takes this Joshua's circumstance off of him and even his people, and even the defeat against the city of Ai, and he brings his focus and attention back on God. He reframes it and says, hey, the circumstances are real. The losses are real. The discouragement is real. But Joshua, look with me in verse 10 through 15. God says two things. He says in verse 10, get up. I don't know if anyone needs to hear that this morning. If you're just flat on your face, God says, child, get up. I see you. I see your circumstance. Why have you fallen on your face? It says in verse 11, Israel has sinned. In other words, it's about my glory, my honor. They have transgressed. That word transgress literally means to cross over, like someone crossing over a boundary or breaking a rule. They transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some devoted things and have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. That's why Israel can't stand before their enemies. That's why they turned back just recently against the city of Ai, because they have become devoted for destruction. And then God says these haunting words, I will be with you no more unless, and here's the gospel thread, it's not God saying you screwed up, you had one shot, it's over, you're on your own. Look what it says here, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. In other words, God's saying there is a way back. There is a pathway of restoration. Verse 13, he says it again. Get up. Get up. Consecrate. And again, this language of consecrate is saying, just come before me. Offer yourself before me as a living sacrifice. Consecrate the people and consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst. And you can't stand before your enemies until you take away those devoted things. And again, sometimes that's something that's lost in this narrative is God is saying, he's giving them the answer. There's something in your midst that needs to be changed, that needs to be removed, because I want to be restored in favor and blessing you. And then verse 15, he says, he who has taken the devoted things. Now God is kind of giving a hint. There is an individual here because Joshua didn't know what Achan did. He says, he who has taken the devoted things shall be burned with fire, all he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. What is ultimately behind and motivating this very direct, undiluted and penetrating disclosure of what really is going on in Israel, especially due to Achan's sin, it's this. What's ultimately underneath it and driving it is this, friends. God's desire to restore. He wants to restore his people to himself, to his favor, to his blessing. Francis Schaeffer, in his reflections on the book of Joshua, he says this. His point is this, that God is being consistent even in this narrative. Because we can easily rush to how God punishes and the penalty for Achan and his family. We'll get there in a moment. But Francis Schaeffer says this. God is being consistent. Look what he says. First comes blessing. Then sin enters. Then comes judgment. If the people of God return to him after judgment, the blessing begins again and flows on. It is the principle of God's judgment of his people. It is unchanging throughout Scripture because God really is there. And he is a holy God. God loves his people, and God deals with his people consistently. First comes blessing, then sin, then judgment, and then after the judgment, the blessings begin again and flow on. That's the gospel, friends. As was prayed by our brother Sam, we sin. Our hearts are rebellious and wayward. We want our own way. We want to be self-sufficient, self-dependent, self-sovereign. We want to live apart from God. That's sin. But then comes judgment. In other words, the justice of God based on his holiness. And we see that in the cross of Jesus. And then blessings return and flow again. That is what it means to be the people of God, covered by the blood of Jesus, filled by his Spirit. God's character, the story of the gospel, is even seen here in these verses. Friends, I don't know what your circumstances are, and I respect that they are maybe indescribable, too hard, too much to bear. Can I just encourage you and remind you of, even in this instance, God may be saying to you, get up, look up. I am a God, yes, who sees sin, who judges sin, but a God who also repairs, heals, and restores. Look at my character. Trust in me, especially when your character and the character of those around you and the character of a fallen and broken world fails you. Look up, get up, trust in me. Let's go to the second mark of gospel transformation, is this: personal confession as the doorway to freedom. Personal confession as the doorway to freedom. Let me just read again verses 16 through 21. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. Now, I'm not going to read verses 17 through 18 because, again, it's repeated a couple of times. But I'm going to pause by saying tribe by tribe. Here's what I mean by that and why it's important. This whole kind of whittling down and identifying Achan, it took a long time. And that's important in this narrative, because when we look upon Achan's sin and the consequence and penalty of his sin, you're like, wow, that's pretty harsh. But I think what's lost, if we don't pause here, is remember, there was ample opportunity for Achan to confess. There's opportunity, because this was a long process. And then verse 19, Joshua says to Achan, look what it says, my son, give glory to the Lord and give praise to him. Now, I think this is, I'm going to pause there because something significant, I think, is worthy of our attention for just a moment. Number one is this: Joshua refers to him as my son. It's a customary way of addressing a subordinate, but also I think it speaks to the tone of him being gentle and fair with him. Son, Achan, we now know it's you. Verse 19, this is, I think, the key of my point. He says, give glory to God. Now, wow, you hear that and like, that's such an interesting invitation and charge to give to someone who's caught red-handed in sinning against the Lord. Give glory to God. You know, why I think that's an important point in verse 19, and we can actually go down to the next slide. Next slide. One more. Yeah. Give glory to God, and we'll go back one. Because this phrase, give glory to God, is also found in the Gospels in John 9, 24. And the same context is there as it is here. It's an invitation to confess. Even further, if you look at this phrase, give praise to him, that word praise literally means, in the original language, to confess. Praise means to confess, and we know the word confess means to say the same thing. In other words, speak the truth. In the King James Version, it actually, instead of saying give praise to him, it says make confession unto him. Friends, confessing our sin and our struggle and what we've done is a way of honoring God in our lives. I like this quote by David Firth. In his commentary, he says this: we might think that praise is a declaration is declaration of the greatness of God and his works for us, and it certainly includes this. In this instance, he's talking about verse 19. However, we also see that praise is truthful confession of failure and sin. Although public confession of sin may not seem much like praise, the reality is that it is, because it reminds us that the essence of praise is authenticity before God. One way we praise the Lord, we give glory to the Lord, is where we admit our sin and failure before the Lord. It's actually a doorway to freedom. Because when you confess it, you no longer have to hide and pretend it's not real or a part of your life or something that you're struggling with that you want freedom from. Friends, confess to the Lord, because it is a demonstration or expression of authenticity before God. Praise him. Give glory to him. It's a doorway to freedom that we find in the gospel, because Jesus paid the penalty. He took our place, as we sang earlier. We can praise him knowing that we are loved, accepted, and forgiven, and someone else took the ultimate penalty in our place. So praise or confession is a way of coming back and being restored into intimacy and fellowship with our Father who loves us, who misses us, who sent his Son to die for us. Confess. Confess. I think I screwed up. I made the mistake. It's on me. Not looking for people to blame or circumstances or the background. Those are all true. But in the end, Achan, as we'll see here, he admits what he did. Look, go back a couple slides, if you will. Even Achan, he admits it. He's very overt. He says, I saw these things. He saw a special robe from Babylon. He saw the shekels of silver and the shekels of gold. And some of you are like, wow, you know, that's a lot of shekels to hide. Actually, they say if you do the weight, it's only about 6 or 8 pounds. That's something he could have easily kind of covered up and just wrapped up, and no one probably would have noticed. But he says, I saw them, I coveted them, and I took them, and I hid them. At least to Achan's credit in this situation or in this instance, he admits, I'm the one who did it. I saw, I coveted, I took it, I took action, I gave into that temptation, and then I tried to even hide it from the Lord. He confessed. Sadly, he didn't confess because he was contrite. Because he was caught. Like I said, he had opportunity. He had probably hours as the tribes and the families and the clans were coming down to him. He could have confessed. And there is no mention in this text that he's actually contrite or remorseful or repentant. He's just admitting, this is what I've done. You've caught me red-handed. I just have to tell you what happened. Doesn't mean necessarily that he was repentant or remorse. Or are you seeking forgiveness? He just admits the truth. Because probably his heart was hardened. Now, how did Achan get to this place? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us what led him, what motivated him to do such an act. Possibly, one commentator says, possibly he was just focused on the past. I don't know if any of you struggle with this. You know, when you think about your life, you just focus on the past. What happened to you? What didn't happen to you? The things, the people that failed you. Possibly Achan was thinking, man, that was a long time in the wilderness. I just ate bread from heaven. No butter. Where's the cheese? Where's the meat? We just had bread. And we were wearing probably the same clothes for years. We're wandering around. Finally, we make it into the promised land. Okay, a little bit of milk and honey there, grains there. But you know what? He might have thought, I had enough of this life. I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm going to improve my situation based on what I'm going to do. I'm going to look out for number one, that's me. That's a possibility. The text is silent. But what the text is not silent, and we'll talk about this, we'll look at this in the next point. Achan wasn't poor. He wasn't poor. He wasn't someone, again, who took this because he was homeless, he was without means. Later on, we'll read about when they went to destroy all the things associated with him. They took his flock, his animals, his tent. He had lots of things. This brother had means. Most likely, it's because he said, I can take care of myself better than God can take care of me. Because, again, my past shows me I can't trust anybody. People fail me. But God is maybe saying, hey, wait a second, time out. Who fed you through the wilderness? Who got you through? Who got you over that river of Jordan? Who got you to this place? Who has brought you to this moment? Who has helped you to accomplish these victories? Friends, let's not be so focused on the hurts of our past, we forget God's faithfulness in our past that has led us to where we are today. Amen? James 1 says this, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And here's how desire works, verse 15. Then desire, when it has been conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's our desire, not our circumstances, that ultimately lead to us making ourselves at the center of our world and trying to take matters into our own hands. Friends, the good news is you confess this. We can confess this. We can admit this to the Lord as sons and daughters who are, again, bought by the blood of Jesus, filled by his Holy Spirit, given the promises of eternity, of life, of purpose, of redemption, of forgiveness, of acceptance in Christ. We can confess our needs for his forgiveness. That's why it says in 1 John 7 and 9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, confess. Not just that you have struggle, you have hardships, you've had pain in your life. That's all. Yes, those are all things we need to confess. But also, I have desires in me that I need the power of the gospel, the cleansing, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to change and to free me from. Paul Tripp says this before I go on to my last point. Here's how confession works. You cannot confess what you haven't grieved. You cannot grieve what you do not see. And you cannot repent of what you have not confessed. So one of the most important operations of God's grace is to give us eyes to see our sin and hearts that are willing to confess it. If your eyes are open and you see yourself with accuracy, and if your heart is humbly willing to admit what your eyes see, you know that glorious, rescuing, forgiving, and transforming grace has visited you. If you're able to see, if you're able to grieve, if you're able to confess, actually that's the sign of God at work in your life. Confession, personal confession. See this as a doorway to freedom as a son and daughter of God. Thirdly and lastly, the third mark of God's gospel transformation is this, corporate accountability as a means of grace. Corporate accountability as a means of grace. Let me just read verses 22 to 26. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them before the Lord. Wow, let's just pause there. Accountability is giving an account. The stolen objects were not just brought before the people, but more importantly, it says this in verse 23, it was laid down before the Lord. Friends, accountability is saying, God, show me what you see. And help me just to say, God, I admit this. I need you. I did this. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Accountability is just coming clean before the Lord, knowing because of, again, Christ's death and sacrifice, your penalty has been forgiven, and also your fellowship can be restored with God. And then Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and then the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters. And look with me how rich Achan is. He has oxen, he has donkeys, sheep, and a tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the Valley of Achor. The word Achor actually means trouble, which is not too dissimilar from the name Achan. A lot of commentators note the irony between the two. And then Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. Ultimately, you're standing before the Lord. You're not standing before us." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire and stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then here's the key. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Now, some of us, when we think of this story and as we have heard maybe Achan preached on or referenced, we focus on the enormity, the severity of the amount of people, and again, his whole household, all his possessions, even livestock, they're just destroyed, similar to what happened at Jericho. Some of us, no, that's a hurdle. That's an obstacle. Like, wow, God, why his sons and daughters? One commentator says this: because of the lineage and the genealogy, there's evidence to believe that Achan was an old man and his sons and daughters were adults. And the fact that they hid it underneath the tent in the earth, Achan, as an old man, probably couldn't do it alone. Guess who probably helped him and was complicit and accomplices to his sin? His children. So, you know, sometimes I think what's an obstacle or a hurdle for us, actually, if we just look at it a little closer, they were complicit. They actually were part of Achan's deception and hiding of this devoted things. Yeah. And some of us are like, wow, this is still, okay, that explanation, that's a little helpful, but Pastor Sam, why all this? Why all the children? Why all this livestock? Why everything? Why? It seems so severe. It's because sin is serious. Sin is severe. It's catastrophic. If we let it go unconfessed, unrepentant, and something that we let it go unchecked. Because I think a lot of us, again, this is a common mentality in our day and age, we struggle with this because we don't take sin that seriously, or we don't want to take it that severely. But friends, if it was severe and serious enough for God to send his son to die on the cross for all of our sins, we need to take it seriously as well. Because God warns us about things because ultimately he knows it's not for our good, it's not for our joy, and it's not for his glory. That's where accountability, where we admit to one another our need for God's grace, forgiveness, and confess, is a means of grace to be in fellowship and communion with God. Although this story ends on a note of judgment, also let us not be lost that it's also a proclamation of hope, for when hope of blessing that comes when sin is repudiated. In closing, allow me to invite and encourage you to consider one or more of these action steps. I call it the faith action steps. I'll be brief and I'll be done. Number one is this. Would you ask God to reframe your struggle with sin or the challenging circumstances of life in light of his character and his covenant relationship with you? In other words, would you ask God, what are you teaching me about myself through this? God, what do you want me to learn more about you in the midst of this? Or God, how do you want me to change, renew, heal, and be set free in the context of my relationship with you? Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Because there's deeper truths, deeper freedoms he wants you to discover and to experience. The second thing I want you to consider is this: make humble and honest confession a regular part of your spiritual disciplines and walk with God. Admit your sin, your failure, and your wandering and your waywardness as a declaration of wanting to live in the light of the truth of who God is and experience the forgiveness and freedom that's found based on the cross of Jesus. Confess, confess, confess. Again, we don't have to confess publicly and broadcast it on social media and just in random places, but find, again, that same person that I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon, a trusted, close, respected brother or sister, and say, "Can I share with you? I'm struggling with this sin. It's a secret sin. It's not secret before God, but I'm trying to keep it a secret. It's a besetting sin. It's a lingering sin. And if it goes unchecked, I'm afraid of what it will do to my soul and to the people I care about the most." Because again, we're interwoven as the family of God. Confess it. And if this person also knows Christ and believes the gospel, they will also say, "I need you to hear my confession as well," and just bring that jointly before the Lord. I remember I was part of an accountability group, which is my last point. Well, actually, let me just go to this last point, last invitation. Seek out and stay engaged in accountable relationships with trusted and safe brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing and trusting that these spaces and conversations and relationships are where God's truth and grace and mercy and compassion intersect, and we experience the promises and the power of the gospel. I remember a number of years ago, a brother came up to me, so almost 20 years ago, and he said this to me, and I appreciated his forthrightness. He says, "Sam, I'm two bad days away from probably making a big bad moral decision that could have heavy consequences to my marriage, to my family. I'm two bad days away. Can you help me think of guys who might want to be in accountable peer relationships with me?" I said, "Brother, can I be the first one to sign up? I may not be 2 days away, I may be 3 days away. I may be just 1 day away. But I know I'm never meant to do this Christian life alone. That's why when I'm saved, I'm not saved just into heaven, I'm saved into a family, a body, a community, amen? So we started this group, and we just reached out to several of our friends. I said, "You have some friends, I have some friends, let's put together." And for several years, about 6 to 8 guys, we met almost every week. And if we couldn't meet, we would email each other. This is before texting was normal, okay? It was email, okay? Just checking in, sharing burdens, struggles, prayer requests, our need for God, his forgiveness, and his cleansing grace. I close with this last scripture, and then we'll be done. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." It's not just confession, it's also prayer, "that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous man or woman, a righteous person, has great power at its working. RCC, can 2026, maybe the new beginning, the greater things in your life, be making confession and accountability as part of your spiritual disciplines, part of you experiencing the means of grace that we are able to access through the gospel? I pray that will be true for you. I pray that will be true for me. And as a result, may we glorify God inside and out, public and private, for his glory and our good. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters today. Maybe it's a word of accountability, a confession, or just being reminded to get up and to be consecrated before you and ask our eyes and our ears and our hearts to be refrained by your character, your covenant, and your commitment to us. So, Father, I pray, whatever it is, I pray that one thing will linger and just marinate and take root into our hearts so that it would give us hope. It would give us freedom. It would give us the hope of greater freedom to experience life and renewal and healing that's found. Amen.